I've really enjoyed this series, and we've had good positive feedback from yourselves. And today we're looking at what happens when I die. Phew, what a theme. Do you want to know what happens when you die? You want to know what happens in 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 5,000 years from today? I do. Because I don't know about you, but life is brief. Life is like a vapor. It is here and it is gone. And I can tell you, as you get older, you think, where on earth has all the time gone? I thought, it's this year I left Bible college 40 years ago to go into the ministry. I thought, I don't look that old, Lord. I must have been a baby when I entered Bible college. But I thought, where did 40 years go? We were saddened last year when Jackie passed away, and there's a mystery to death because we don't know why some die young and some die late. But this we do know, that she knew the Lord, amen, and eternity was in her heart. But on the day of her funeral, I preached from Ecclesiastes, and Solomon gave us a word of advice. He said, it is better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. I thought, Solomon, did you get that right? Did you get that wrong? It is better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And I think that's wise, and that is good, because when you go to a party, you are anesthetized to the reality of death, because you don't think of death. You eat, drink, and be merry, because death will never come. But when you go to a funeral, you suddenly understand that life will come and life will go and death will come. It is better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And people, as they pass away, and as I take funerals here and now and again, and I think loved ones and family passed away, I pray now, Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Because life is not about this life. Life is more. Because God has placed eternity in your heart. And we, even as believers, we get our concept all wrong, because we think we're going to go to heaven and we're going to stay in heaven for eternity and we're going to be up there for forever and ever. I've got news for you. No, 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 no. Heaven comes to you here on earth. I'm going to explain that later on this morning. Understand, heaven comes here to earth. Bless God. So what is our belief as a Neelam church? Is this? No, it's not. I've turned it off. Okay, cheat click. Okay, here's our belief. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and in the final judgment of the world, the eternal conscious bliss of the righteous, and the eternal conscious punishment of the wicked. That is our fundamental belief. I hope you understand that, and I hope you understand specific words, because I believe today, in today's evangelical church, is quite shaky and quite iffy in terms of what we really believe. So what happens when I die? We believe that every person who has died will be brought back to life at the end of the age. At that time, all humanity will be judged. Believers will spend eternity with God, whereas unbelievers will spend eternity separated from God. But I believe in God's so great salvation, don't you? And in our fundamental beliefs, we looked at salvation as to what it was. Just let us remind ourselves what salvation is, because salvation has three components: past, present, and future. There is a past tense in that I am saved. Amen. Praise God. If you've come to know Jesus Christ, you too are saved. You are justified. You are saved from the penalty of sin. My position in Christ is secure. I am kept by the power of God. Amen. You should be shouting a little bit this morning, because thank God for our so great salvation. But there's a sense too that salvation is in the present tense, in the sense that I am being saved. I have been saved from the penalty of sin, and I am being saved from the power of sin. There is a process going on in my life where God is saving me. I am moving day by day into more of his peace and righteousness. Sin is no longer my master. The power of sin has been broken in my life as I walk and as I am led by the Spirit of God. Amen. God has placed a new principle in me. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is in me. There's a new person in me. Greater is he who is in the world than he that is in us. I'm just testing you. I was testing you there. Oh, praise God, you're listening. Oh, good, I can move on. Greater is he that is in me, amen, than he that is in the world. I hope you can understand me today, because I had to go back to Ireland for a few days and see my family. So the Irish accent is probably topped up. And probably my mindset is still in Irishism, so I'll do things back to front. So you'll forgive me today, amen? And then, here's what we're going to be dwelling on today. There is a future tense in that I shall be saved. I shall be saved from the presence of sin. Our salvation is not complete until we stand in the presence of our God and we will see Jesus face to face and we shall be like him. Amen. And sin will be no more. Weakness will be no more. Praise God, I will be completely complete in him. Peter says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Does that mean that I don't have salvation? No. It is past, present, and future. Here's the future aspect. For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what will this salvation be like? And we will explore that this morning. Titus says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are we looking for? Do we know what will happen after death? Do you know what kind of home Jesus is preparing for you? Where will this new home be? What will heaven look like? What will I look like? Will you know me? Oh, I won't go there. What will I be like? What age will I be like? There's a good one. What will I be doing every day? Keep quiet there, boy. Interesting. You see, I used to think that the Bible said very little about heaven. And so we always speculated what we will be doing in heaven. And there is a sense that the Bible has very little to say about the waiting station. And I'll explain the difference. But then I discovered that the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament and the New, has so much to say about heaven, because heaven comes to earth. When the lion and the lamb will feed together. When there will be no more war. Ooh, read the prophets. Read the prophets. And Peter says that we're looking for the new heaven and the new earth. And he says, therefore, be diligent. What manner of persons ought we to be? Come on, church. How ought we to live in the light that God has prepared so much for us? Looking for the new heavens and the new earth, because he said that God is coming, Jesus is coming, and the heavens as they are will be renovated. He says we're looking for that new heaven and the new earth. Praise God for the hope we have. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And John goes on to say, for everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. On focusing on the future, what it does, it prepares you for the present. He that has this hope in him. Our future is glorious, amen. Our hope is alive. We're looking forward to what will happen in the ages to come. Not only will it spark our imagination, it will challenge us how to live right now. Therefore, I will make most of time. I will redeem the time. I will make most of every opportunity that God will give to me. Amen. But let me wind the clock forward. Not rewind it, but let me move it forward to the end of the age, after the day of resurrection. Because our final destiny is not heaven, but living in a new heaven and a new earth, where suffering and pain and sickness and death will forever be gone. Hallelujah. No more false teeth. No more glasses. When you play golf, you'll always get a hole in one. The future glory, listen, the future glory that shall be revealed in each one of us. Amen. Paul says that the glory in us is nothing. The suffering that we're going through right now is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And this glory that's going to be revealed in us, amen, will wipe away all the contradictions of the present. See, today you're maybe on a journey. You're in darkness and you're suffering. There's a mystery to life on this journey because we don't have all the answers. Why is there sickness? Why is there illness? Why do some be healed and some are not healed? Why do some die early and some live until they're 100? There are mysteries to life, mysteries that we don't have all the answers this side of heaven. Paul says we look through a glass darkly, dimly. It's not clear. But one day we're not going to look through that glass any longer. We're going to know as we are known. The mysteries will be. Amen. The present, we are resurrection people living in a Good Friday world. I preached that last Easter. Because there's contradictions to our lives in the suffering and death and pain. But thank God we are resurrection people nevertheless. But I want to draw your attention this morning to this future hope that we have. John said, when I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, which is this one, and the first earth had what? Had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming where? Coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, listen, the tabernacle, God's dwelling, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, amen. There shall be no more death, amen. There shall be no more sorrow, amen. There shall be no more crying, amen. There shall be no more pain, amen. For the former things have passed away. When I use the word amen, I am agreeing with what God has already said. God says yes to my yes, and amen is yes, yes, yes. So let it be, Lord. What a future. Heaven coming to earth. Here we do not see human beings being taken out of this world into heaven, but rather we see heaven coming down and cleansing and renewing this natural world in which we live. Pool. Amen? I see you're excited. I am. I'd rather think about this than think about my Sunday dinner. Because thank God for the living hope I have. This is what we believe. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? As a Christian minister, I do not believe in reincarnation. I believe in resurrection. Glory to God. Amen. In my resurrection, I will know my individuality. I will have my own personality. I will be me. You may not like it, but I'm coming back as Billy Fenning. Praise God. You say, well, you know, as you get older, you think, oh, why study? And why not? Because when death comes, it's not the end. I'm going to carry on, amen? I'm going to be me. God has placed eternity in your heart. Then comes the end, says Paul. And he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. And he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He's got the power over Hades and over death. Unbelievers will experience a second death. They will spend eternity separated from God. And if you look at Revelation 20, you'll see that they will be brought to the great white throne judgment when the books will be opened and the book of life will be opened. And they will be judged accordingly. It's interesting in today's church, and I'm not speaking just here at All Nations, but today's church generally, you hear very little about judgment. You hear very little about eternal destiny. And that is why, because one of the reasons for that, and even in some evangelical circles, is that they say, well, God is love, and therefore love conquers all, and therefore there will not be such a thing as judgment. There will be no such a thing as punishment, because God will ultimately reconcile all people. And Love Wins, a book by Rob Bell, is one of those guys who would promote that kind of theology. I don't see that in Scripture. The Bible makes it quite clear that it's in this life we have a chance. Not the next. It's in this life. But there is coming a day of resurrection. The resurrection of the dead has its roots in the Old Testament, and though it finds its full expression in the New Testament. And Jesus taught concerning the resurrection of the body at the end of the age. Not only was Jesus' worldview shaped by the belief in resurrection from the dead, he claimed to be the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to her, your brother will, this is to Martha, said, your brother will rise again. This is when Lazarus had passed away, good friend of Jesus. Martha replied and said, yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, they had a Jewish mindset. The Old Testament is rooted in the resurrection of the dead. They had an understanding that there will be a resurrection in the last day. And then Jesus turned to her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Glory. There's our hope, friend. Paul writing, he said, our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. He said, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so all through the Old Testament and made more clear in the New Testament, we have the resurrection of the dead, which means that spirit and body are united. Okay? Understand that. What is resurrection? Resurrection, it's not a spiritual sense that you'll hear some clergymen talk about. The resurrection is a physical resurrection. Amen. Where my spirit and my body will be united, and I will put on a new body, a transformed body. Amen. A glorious body. And these new bodies will live in a new heaven and a new earth. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. We're foolish to follow Christ. We're foolish to believe in resurrection. We're to be pitied. The world will laugh at us when we speak of resurrection because they have no idea or no concept of what God has revealed in his word. In fact, they don't even look at the historical data concerning the death and resurrection of Christ. But we are to be pitied, said Paul. But then he goes on to say, but now Christ is risen. Risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. You see, the secular view of things sees no future restoration after death. When you die, that's it. Life ends. You're just chemicals and you're just going to waste away. That's why there's no argument to have a moral conscience if we're just chemicals. But you know, God has made me in his image and in his likeness. And God has placed eternity in my heart. If you turn to Eastern religions, they believe that we lose our individuality and we return all to the great all soul. So our natural lives in this world are gone forever. The biblical view of things in resurrection. It's not just a future, just to have comfort for the life that we never had. But resurrection is the restoration of life you always wanted. Amen. Amen. Can you imagine? Just imagine for a moment. Imagine a new earth without a curse. Imagine without evil, without foolishness, and without sin. Have you ever wondered what it would be like? The Bible says that today the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't know about you, but if you go and see there at the beach and you're sitting at the beach and you see the sun go down Well, doesn't your heart just jump when you see the beauty of God's creation, amen? If you take a walk through the forest and just see the glory of God, amen? Even this world, which is tainted because of sin and decay and corruption, still displays something of the glory of God. And that's why Paul says they are without excuse, those who have never heard of God, who have never heard the gospel, because their own conscience and creation speaks that there is a God who has created all things. Praise God. You don't need to look up at the clouds and wonder what heaven is like. What will I be doing up there all day? Playing a harp? Well, I see a cobweb up there. No, you simply just need to look around and imagine this world without the curse of sin, without greed, without brokenness. You ever get fed up when you listen to the news and you see some of these guys who think they are God themselves and they can do whatever they want and they can say whatever they want? It's been on the news this week. Yeah, they have millions and millions and millions, and they can do whatever they want to any woman and say whatever they want to any woman and take anyone else to court and have this order and that order because they are loaded. And you think how greedy you are. You're just a greedy so-and-so. You steal from pensioners to live the life you want to live. But there's coming a day of judgment. I won't mention names because this has been recorded. He may take me to court. But look around and see a world without greed. See a world without brokenness. See a world without sin. And then you see what God has prepared for you. And Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And here's what I love. Paul says, listen, in Romans. See, all this is taken from the Bible. This is not made up. Taken from the Word of God. Read the Word. Find it there for yourself. Not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Paul says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Listen, for the earnest expectation of the creation, that's the creation out there, is eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you and I, believers. Do we not live in the world? No. Paul is talking about when we will live in glory, when God's glory will be revealed. Because Paul says, for the creation was subject to weakness, or futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. And then he says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Is this making sense to you? Listen, we haven't finished. For we know that the whole creation, see, this creation is living in disorder. That's why you have earthquakes. That's why you have tsunamis. That's why you have natural disaster. Because this earth is groaning in pain. This earth is not right. This earth is living under a curse. And here Paul says, the earth, the whole earth, groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, you and I, we're born of the Spirit, we are alive in the Spirit, we are living in the Spirit. Even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves. Am I complete today? No. There's sickness, there's illness, there's brokenness in bodies. My old body's getting older. Today, tomorrow, if I want to play golf, I have to maybe take a tablet to make sure my back's okay. I didn't have to do that 10 years ago, 20 years ago. The old body is groaning a little bit, amen? Still a wonderful body, mind you, but it's still groaning. I have the first fruit of the Spirit. I'm born again, amen? Listen, follow me. Forget about my jokes. Just follow me. The first fruit of the Spirit, I'm born of the Spirit, I'm sealed with the Spirit, but even in myself, I'm groaning. But I'm waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Ha! Glory! He says it's only in the Christian worldview that puts a high value on the body. You don't get that in Eastern religions. God has a design for the body. The body is important, amen. That's why the Holy Spirit, we're told that these bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Now, I need to carry on. You still with me? Here's what we believe. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and in the final judgment of the world. Jesus said, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. After the resurrection of the dead, God will judge every human being who has ever lived. The Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, judgment. We don't want to talk about judgments. We don't want to talk about God's judgment. But this is my understanding. My God is righteous. My God is wise. My God, therefore, can be trusted to judge properly. We can't. Amen? That's why there are miscarriages of justice, no matter how good our social or our justice system is. There still can be miscarriages, but not with God. God is all-wise, and God is just, and God is fair. Let me just mention a few things about God's judgments. God's judgments will be just and righteous, and God will ultimately see that justice is done. Amen. You think you're going to get off with it? No, 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 no. One day you will stand before the living God. You think with all your greed and all your breaking of God's laws and all everything that you can just put your finger up to God? No, no, no. There's coming a day when you will stand before a living God and you will give an account for the things you have done. For me, I will stand before the living God, but I will be not judged for my sin because Jesus took my punishment. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. Just in case you're getting a little bit worried, you're not going to stand before the great white throne. You are already judged in Christ. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will give an account for what you have done in the way you've served God, in the way you've been accountable to God, in the way that you've handled your finance, in the way that you've handled your life, in the way that you've looked after these bodies. Do you hear me? You will give an account. But it's not the great white throne judgment. There will be degrees of punishment, depending on knowledge and depending on the revelation that you have received. Unbelievers, listen, will not be punished equally. Romans 2 makes that quite clear. This I do know, that God is just. Amen. And then our fundamental state, that we believe in the eternal conscious bliss of the righteous. What will happen if I die before Jesus comes back? What will happen? Well, this I do know, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I'm taken to heaven. Oh, but you confuse me, Pastor Billy. You say heaven comes to earth. Yes, but listen. The first heaven I'm taken, it is the waiting station, and I will wait there until the day of resurrection. Will I be conscious? Yes. Those who believe in soul sleep, that when you die, you're taken to heaven and you will sleep, and you won't know anything until the day of resurrection. I do not see that in Scripture, because Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to what? And to die is gain. Well, if I'm sleeping and if there's a soul sleep, then I'm not gaining much, am I? No, of course not. Of course not. We do not believe in soul sleep. But we do believe that we will go to heaven, that place of a waiting station, waiting for the day when Jesus will come back to earth. And our existence in this state, it's not clarified in the Bible. You hear me? This is where the Bible doesn't talk much about that place up there called, that we call heaven. We know very little about it. But this we do know, it will be a conscious state in the presence of God. That's why we use the words, the eternal conscious bliss. And then we read in our statement, and the eternal conscious punishment of the wicked. We believe that those who reject Christ as the source of eternal salvation will be lost forever, and there will be no second chance after death. Does not provoke you to evangelize more? Does not provoke you not to keep quiet when you have the answer? Think for a moment, because we don't want to think. Think about our loved ones and our families. That after death, that's it. They are conscious, but there is no second chance. I know when our boys were small, we used to take them to France on a few holidays. And I enjoyed those journeys because we would travel by car. But I just didn't get into the car and think, well, where will I go? The weeks before my journey, I would sit down with the maps of what I would do. There was no sat-navs in those days. And I would sit down with the maps and say, yeah, I'm going to have to go to Calais. From Calais, I'll make my way down to Paris. And from Paris, I'll make my way down this road. I can't remember it now. Down to Dordogne and... Oh. I prepared what we were. We would stop. I prepared what we would eat. In fact, one night, we ended up sleeping in the car. I ended up driving till 3 o'clock in the morning. They were all asleep, so I pulled in the lay-by. And I fell asleep too. Woke up at 6 o'clock somewhere in France. Honestly, but you prepare. You prepare. How much more do we need to be sure that we are prepared for our eternal destination? Don't leave it to chance. Do not play Russian roulette with your eternal destiny. See, there are those who say, well, death is annihilation, whereby I cease to exist. That is not what the Bible says. Death is not the end for the believer, and it is not the end for the unbeliever. I'm reminded of the story of Lazarus and the rich man dying. He died and was buried, and we read that he ended up in a place called Hades. Hades is another word for hell. And being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. Now, I'm going to explain Hades in a moment. Abraham in Hades, yes. Abraham was in Hades. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." Not the Lazarus who was the brother of Mary and Joseph. This is a different Lazarus. Lazarus was a popular name. It's like Billy in Northern Ireland, popular name. There's that many Billies to give you the willies. But there's so many Billies, Billy so-and-so. In fact, I can tell you a story. When I hit Heathrow, flying with Aer Lingus, I came to the desk and I saw, I booked my flight in a hurry and I put down Billy Fenning. And I saw there's a problem here. I thought, oh no, my name is William Fenning. Don't know what my first name is. You only know that if you get married here. All right? And I thought, oh, there's a problem here. And the girl said to him, "That's okay. Everybody knows that Billy is an abbreviation to William, so..." But he went to his supervisor, who happened to be of another nationality, and she turned around and she said to me, "He didn't like me telling him that he was wrong, so that's why he went to a supervisor." So the supervisor came to me, or I went to the supervisor, and says, "No, sorry, Billy is not a proper name. Billy is a nickname, and I had to buy another ticket." And I thought, to this day, I will never fly with Aer Lingus because I am Billy. Amen. I'm Billy. But it's like Lazarus. So many Lazaruses. But this Lazarus was in hell, and here he was in torment. Now, I don't know how I got into that story. Forgive me. It's just what happens here. And he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He said, Abraham said, "Son, remember in your good time you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things." He said, "Beside all this, there is a gulf fixed between us." But I don't want to dwell much in this story. You'll find this story found in Luke's gospel, Luke 16. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I want you to see, were these men conscious? They could what? They could see. They could feel. They could remember. Were they conscious? Were they sleeping? No, they were conscious. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses today would not accept this story, because they believe in soul sleep, or they believe in annihilation. You see, Hades, before the resurrection of Christ, was made up of two apartments, one for the righteous and one for the unrighteous. That's why the rich man could look afar and see Abraham and see Lazarus. But note, there was a mighty gulf fixed between the two. But after the death of Christ, what happened? Jesus, we read, went down into hell itself. And he released the captives, and he took the righteous out of paradise, out of the good part of Hades, and he took them where? To paradise in heaven. That's why when the dying thief said to Christ, he acknowledged him, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me where? In Hades, in hell?" No, you're going to be with me in paradise. If I, as a believer, die, do I go to Hades and wait? No. If I, as a believer, die now, I go to heaven, paradise, and I wait for the day of resurrection. I'm going to ask you today, do you have this assurance of eternal life? Are you playing Russian roulette with your eternal destiny? Do you know God? Do you know His love? Because we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I plead with you that you come to know Jesus Christ, that you come to a place of repentance and faith and embrace God's love and mercy. Amen. That you will know God, that you allow the Spirit of God to direct you. Amen. For we who are believers, I pray that we will be challenged and encouraged not to hide our light under a bushel, but I pray that we will open and express to others this so great salvation. Let's pray. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to move upon your heart today. Coming to faith in Christ, it's a first step. You need to make a first step. First step is to acknowledge. Then you confess. You believe. And God leads you by His Spirit. If you're unsure today about your position as a person, whether you're a Christian or not, God wants to bring assurance to your heart. If you've never accepted Christ, you've never come to that place of faith and repentance, the Holy Spirit may be tugging at your heart today. And I pray today that you will acknowledge Christ, that you will not leave it to chance, but you will be directed by God into this glorious salvation. And if you're here today and the Spirit is just tugging at your heart, well, I want to give you an opportunity just to come to a place of faith. And if that's you, just lift your hand right now and just put it back down. If that's you, the Spirit is tugging on your heart and say, yes, today I'm coming to a place of repentance. I'm coming to a place of faith. I want the Spirit of God to direct me that I will know God's so great salvation. Just put your hand up and put it down. Praise God. God bless. God's given you assurance. Just as you lift that hand, God has given you assurance. Let the Spirit of God work on your heart. I'm not going to prolong the appeal because at the end of the day, salvation is of the Lord, not of man. But I plead with you as a Christian minister who believes in resurrection, that you come to understand the amazing love and grace of God. I pray that you will find God's so great salvation. And just pray this prayer, just as every head is bowed, every eye closed. Just pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, lead me your way. That's all you pray. Holy Spirit, lead me. And you will be amazed that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Lead me. Just whisper that. You don't need to shout it out. You don't need to tell anyone else. Just say, Holy Spirit, lead me. Lead me into all truth. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, that the future is bright. We have this hope in us that one day we're going to live with you. One day we're going to reign with you. God, what a day that's going to be. And Lord, we can only imagine what it's going to be like from 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. But this we do know, that whilst we're on time, we will praise the Lord our God, and we will exalt you. Amen.